going to talk about this really interesting character tonight called Melchizedek. And this came up last week, I think, at we're doing a Torah class on Thursday mornings in Olmsted Falls. And a whole bunch of people were all confused about this guy, Melchizedek, because he's a very confusing figure. And he's talked about in the book of Genesis, and he's talked about in the one of the Psalms, and then he's talked about in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to kind of go over this, and then you know how when we had the presentation on the Shroud of Turin, and Dave was here, and he used to call the presentation the man in the shroud, and he always used to say he was going to present all the evidence, and then everybody could decide for themselves whether they thought this was really Jesus or not. So we're going to present some evidence about Melchizedek, and you can think about who this guy is. And then, I mean, I'm going to tell you my opinion, obviously, because I'm a big mouth, but I want to hear what everybody else thinks, because there's, well, we don't have to, maybe someday we can do a series on this, but there are probably a handful of characters like him in the Old Testament. There's Melchizedek. There's the guy who Joshua encounters, who's a soldier. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or are you for them?" And he says, "Neither." And then Gideon encounters somebody. And then in Daniel chapter 3, where the three Hebrew boys are thrown into the fire, and Melchizedek sees a fourth man in the fire. Then in the lion den, there's another man in there, along with Daniel, who closes the lion's mouths. And, well, let's see if this is going to work. Oh, no, it isn't going to work, is it? Ah, this is killing me. Well, we have to change the slides from the back. Yeah, you want to go do it? Huh, I don't know why this isn't working either. Anyway, there's an arrow at the bottom that shows you, but I hate to say next slide, next slide, next slide. And as you know, they all pop up on the same slide. So, okay, so Melchizedek, this is a weird name. You know, the Hebrew word for king is Melech, not Malach. Malach is an angel. Melech is a king. Okay, so King David is Melech David. King Solomon is Shlomo, Melech Shlomo. Oh, I hate that name. But anyway, I wouldn't want to be named Shlomo. I'd much rather be Solomon. It sounds a little cooler, a lot cooler, actually. Jordan's smiling. It's good. So he's Melech Tzedakah is his Hebrew name. And he's also called, as we're going to see, he's also called the King of Peace. He's called the King of Salem. You know, there's a lot of towns in the English language that have some variety of Salem. That comes from Shalom, that, of course, means peace. So he's the Melech Shalom, and he's the Melech Tzedakah. You know, if you go to a Messianic congregation, they'll have an offering box in the corner called the Tzedakah box. So you go and put your offering in it, and so he's, tzedakah means righteousness, but it can also mean charity, because in Hebrew thinking, if you do something charitable, that makes you righteous for a variety of reasons, which we're not going to get into. So his name means King of Righteousness, and he's the King of Salem, which means peace. Salem comes from Shalom. So you're starting to think like who this could be. He's the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Peace. Next. So we're going to go to Genesis 14. Now, this is, you know how sometimes when you're reading the Psalms, I hope you all do, but you know, sometimes when you're reading the Psalms, David will be writing something, and then all of a sudden there's some odd passage that doesn't look like it belongs there. Those are usually messianic. The other prophets do it too. The Psalms have it a lot. And Isaiah has it a lot. Like, there'll be this whole big story, and then all of a sudden, the virgin will be with child. And you go like, well, where did that come from? But it's like in the middle of the text. But it's such a prophetic, messianic thing that when you read it, you go, whoa. Because we, of course, know what that means. So 14:18. So Abram, he's not Abraham yet. Okay, he's Abram. He's Abram yet. He's come. Remember, God calls him in Haran, in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He's a 75-year-old guy when he's called. And God says, in fact, tomorrow's Torah portion is, God says, get up, get your stuff, and go to a land I'm going to show you. It's called Lech Lecha. That means hurry up and go. He doesn't say, like, think about it for 3 or 4 weeks. He doesn't say, shut off the cable, turn your utilities off, send your forwarding address to the post office. Jordan, you're not laughing. You know, no forwarding address to the post office. Don't take a lot of time to sell your goats and stuff. Just get everything and you're going to go. And Abram, I'll probably call him Abraham, but you know who I'm talking about. There's Avram, and then later he becomes Avraham because he becomes the father of nations, because he's the father of the Jews and he's the father of the Arabs. Jews through Isaac, Arabs through Ishmael. But because he obeys, now think about it. He's a 75-year-old guy. He's really rich. He's living in present-day Iraq. He's already got, you know, he's got a lot of money because his father was an idol maker, and he's got all kinds of flocks. He's got all kinds of money. He's got all kinds of great retirement plans. He's been on Social Security for 10 years already. So he's got all this money coming in. And he listens to a voice that says, go get your stuff. I'm going to show you where you're going to go. And he goes. So throughout many places in the Torah, especially in Genesis, and in the book of Hebrews, and I'm sure several other places, it says Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. Abraham had faith, and it was counted as righteousness. He heard God's voice and he said, okay, I'll go. You know, like how many times the Holy Spirit talks to us and says, I want you to go do such and such a thing. And you say, there's no way. There's no way I can do that today. There's no way I can go over there next week. I got to go to work. I got to take care of this. I got to do that. I got a nice position here. I'm not going to jeopardize this by doing something everybody's going to think is crazy. But Abraham obeyed. He had faith in a voice. He also has physical manifestations of God, other than he sees something on 2 or 3 different occasions. But he goes to this land. And now we don't have time to put this in its context, but in 18, all of a sudden, this is totally out. You read this for your homework. Please, please, please. If you're not reading the scripture for a few hours a day, please start doing that. Or at least an hour a day. Or at least 15 minutes a day. At least a verse here and there. No, but in all seriousness, you know, I don't think in the history of either the Israelites or in the Christian era, there's ever been such a small knowledge of scriptures as there is now. Even in churches. You know, Monica taught me something years ago because I always assumed everybody knew a lot more than I did. And I say, well, you all know this, and I know you all know that. And I hate to say this because you guys all know this. And then sometimes you realize you look around at faces and they don't know this. So, 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He brought out bread and wine. He didn't bring out, you know, figs and water. He didn't bring out potato chips and Coke. He didn't bring out, you know, chips and dip. He comes to Abraham. He brings out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, El Elyon, God Most High, one of God's names in the Old Testament. El is the important part of every word. That's God. That's why if you say Israel, you're really minimizing God. It's Israel. You know, of course, it's hard to say with names like Michael and Samuel. And, you know, you're not going to go around calling somebody named Michael Michael or, you know, Shamuel because you'll sound weird. And everybody will say, dude, that's weird. So, of course, you kind of adapt it, but in Israel as well. But the El at the end is the word for God. So Michael is Michael. That means there's no one like God. And when you go to a synagogue and there's a prayer called the Mikamocha, it says there's none like you. So Michael's name is there's no one like God. That's his name. It's kind of cool. But anyway, I forgot what Gabriel means. I'm having a senior moment. But anyway. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest. He was the priest. Now, there's no law yet when this is happening. There's no priests yet when this is happening. There's not a single law. There's not even the Sabbath yet. There's not even circumcision yet. There's no law here. There's no priesthood yet. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, meaning Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So he blesses Abram, in the name of God who is the Lord of heaven and earth. He blesses him. He brings out bread and wine. He's called the king of Salem. He's called the king of righteousness. He's the priest of God Most High, and he brings out bread and wine and blesses Abram. Is that awesome or what? I don't see like awesome looks on everybody's faces. Oh, next. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So Melchizedek says, here's bread and wine. I'm blessing you. In the name of God, who's God of heaven and earth, and he's delivered your enemies into your hands. Don't think you did this. Don't think just because God called you, he called you because you're so awesome. God just couldn't believe it. He just couldn't stand it. He said, this guy is so awesome. I have to call him. You know, just like most people in Christian churches think, you know, I'm so awesome. I'm sure God just looks at me and says, man, I never saw anybody that awesome. He rarely, if ever, has done that in all of human history. All right, can I get an amen? Where's Alan? No, he's not here anymore. Okay, next. And he, meaning Abram, gave him a tithe of all. Abram gives him a tithe out of nowhere. Abram gives him a tenth of everything that he has. King of righteousness, king of Salem, bread and wine, priest of the Most High God, blesses Abram. Abram gives him a tithe of everything that he has. Who do you give the tithes to? Amen. Remember, there's no law yet. The tithe hasn't been established yet. It's not going to be established till Exodus. It's not going to be clarified until Leviticus. It's not going to be really widespread through Numbers and Deuteronomy. But Abram in Genesis 18 gives this guy a tithe. So king of righteousness and peace gives Abram bread and wine. He's priest of the Most High God. El Elyon is Most High God. And he blesses Abram. Next. So he's a king and he's a priest. Now, were the kings of Israel priests? No. Why is that? Wrong tribe. The priests had to be Levites. The kings had to come from the tribe of Judah. King Uzziah, who was one of the most loved kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. You know, if you read chapter 6 of Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he had this vision in the temple. But King Uzziah reigned for, I think, 40 years. Everybody loved him. He got leprosy and died. And you know why he got leprosy and died? He went into the temple and he said to one of the Levitical priests, I know you're the Levitical priest and that's cool, but I'm the king. So I'm just going to do this service here and I'll do the sacrifice. A couple hours later, he had leprosy. And then a while later, he was dead. Because God is so holy that the only way you can approach him is through a specified series of things done by certain people. If King David would have touched the ark, he would have died. Uzzah touches the ark and he dies. David gets scared. David would never consider touching the ark because he knows he's from Judah. He's not a high up Levite. So this man, this person is a king and he's a priest. Go. Psalm 110. Okay, so that's all we hear about Melchizedek in Genesis. Just in the middle of all this stuff about Abraham going around and he's taking the land and he's, you know, he's going to buy a place. He's going to settle down. He's going to start taking care of his flocks, raising crops. All of a sudden, there's this thing about Melchizedek, and then it disappears. You'll hear about him the rest of the book, the rest of the Torah. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, very important, because it's a messianic psalm. Read Psalm 110 for your homework. It's a messianic psalm, and it's quoted later in the book of Hebrews. But in Psalms 110, the Lord, all capital letters, means that's God's name, right? If you don't learn anything else from this class, you'll know that. This is Yahweh. This is God's name. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What? Where does this come from? First of all, we don't know who this Melchizedek is. And secondly, unless he's a Levite, he can't be a priest. And all of a sudden, the Lord swears that he's a priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek, the order of the guy who talked to Abram and brought bread and wine and is the king of righteousness, the king of peace, priest of the Most High God. You're going to be somebody is going to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is after a messianic passage in Psalm 110, which is, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Peter talks about this Pentecost morning. He says, how can the Messiah be David's son? We know that Messiah is a son of David, right? That's one of his main messianic titles. But Peter says, how can he just be biologically David's son when David calls him Lord? He says, the Lord, all capital, that's God's name. What is it when it's all capital? God's name, Yahweh. The unpronounceable name that no one is worthy to say. It's four consonants. It's the unpronounceable name. So Yahweh says to my Lord, not all capitalized, David's talking about his son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Peter says, why does David call him Lord? It's not normal to call your son Lord. Right? That's not normal. Most people don't call their sons Lord. Now, we're going to fast forward to Hebrews 7. I think everybody's still a little confused. But now we're going to go to Hebrews 7. The writer to the Hebrews, whether you believe it was Paul or whether you don't believe it was Paul, we're just going to call him the writer to the Hebrews. We don't want to get, I figure this way. I don't think it's Paul. A lot of people think it's Paul. It's about, 20, I don't know, 30, 40% think it's Paul. The rest don't. But see, I figure when I get to heaven, and if Paul says, I wrote Hebrews, I'm going to say, that's awesome. If some guy who I don't know who he is comes up to me and says, I wrote Hebrews, I'm going to say, that's awesome. Because it's my favorite book. So I shouldn't say I don't care who wrote it, but you know what I mean. That's not like the biggest issue. 7:1. For this Melchizedek, all of a sudden he starts a chapter talking about Melchizedek. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 has nothing to do with Melchizedek. Chapter 8 has nothing to do with Melchizedek. Chapter 7 starts, for this Melchizedek, like he's been talking about him the whole time. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So this guy Melchizedek has no father, no mother, no genealogy. He's has no beginning, no beginning. You remember when you're a little kid, you know, and your parents are teaching, well, parents don't do that anymore, but when your parents are teaching you the faith, you know, and they start telling you about God and how God made everything, and then every little kid says, well, then who made God? And you say, well, nobody made God. He's always existed. Then everybody goes, what? I mean, even when you're old, you think, how could he have always, but anyway, always existed. So this Melchizedek has no beginning of days nor end of life. There's no end to his life. There's no beginning and no end. But made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Did any of the Levitical priests remain priests continually? No, because they died. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, so-and-so is the high priest, and he's high priest for a while, then he dies. Then the next guy becomes high priest, and he's high priest for a while, and then he dies. And then the next, obviously, the human high priest might die when he's 30, might die when he's 40, might die when he's 60. Even if he dies when he's 100, somebody else is then going to be high priest. That makes sense, right? You know, Aaron wasn't high priest from the Mount Sinai till when Jesus came, because he died long before this. You know, 1,500 years before this. So he's made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest continually. Where is Jesus? What does it, where does it tell us Jesus is? Right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? Constantly interceding for us. There was one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Who says that? Paul. Where does he say that? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. There's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. There's not 118 mediators. There's not 4,000 mediators. There's not two mediators. There's one mediator. And what is a priest? A priest is a mediator between the people and God. This priest remains a priest forever. Okay, is Aaron. Let's take Aaron, first high priest, right? He gets to wear all the cool stuff. He's Moses' brother, wears all the cool stuff. What does he do? He makes the golden calf. He's the only one who had anything to do with it that didn't get his throat cut that day. 3,000 people had their throats cut. the day of the golden calf. Can you imagine? Aaron was in charge of making the golden calf. He not only collected the stuff to make it, he told the people, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Can you imagine? Pointing to a golden calf saying, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, and we're going to have a festival to him. So they started partying to celebrate this God. Mr. High Priest, who has all the cool stuff, did this. And, you know, later on, the priests are going to be sick with idolatry. We're going to get into that now. But they're worshiping idols in the temple. They're worshiping idols out in the woods. They're worshiping idols all over the place. God says they commit adultery on every green hill, under every tree. They sit by the side of the road waiting for their next lover to come by. That's how bad it was. Oh, we'll worship whatever God. Oh, those people over there have a cool God. Let's go over there and see that. Next. So, who's a priest forever? Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The whole book of Hebrews is about sacrifice and priest and atonement. Okay? It's written to the Hebrews who are now believers. And the writer is summarizing how the Old Testament, how the Torah, all prefigures Yeshua the Messiah. Right? You've all read Hebrews at some point. So there's a high priest who comes from among the people, and he offers sacrifices. He has to do a sacrifice for his sin, and then the sins of the people. We did that at Yom Kippur, remember? Jesus is the eternal high priest. He does a sacrifice. Not for his sins. Because why? He didn't have any. But just for the sins of the people. The high priest goes into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. The writer to the Hebrews says Jesus goes through the veil, which is the heavens. And his blood goes to the throne of God, the ultimate mercy seat. Is that awesome? Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? He's the high priest. He's a priest forever. Why? Because as we're going to see, the sacrifice was once for all. There is no more sacrifice. If you would have become a believer in Jesus, let's say you heard Peter do a sermon and you come to faith in Jesus in the year, 35. And then you went home and said, oh, you know what? I just committed a sin. I better take a lamb and go to the temple. You would be making a mockery of the cross. Those sacrifices are not acceptable anymore. So, what does Yeshua give us? He gives us communion. The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. He takes bread and wine. He says, this is my body. This is my blood. This is how you're going to remember me. This is how I'm going to be present with you. Melchizedek gives Abram bread and wine. He refreshes our strength. He blesses Abram and says, man, all your enemies have been eliminated. Everything's cool now because the Most High God is on your side. And blessing. So Yeshua gives us communion, so to speak. He refreshes our strength, and he blesses us. Are any of us blessed by keeping every law that God gave us? No, nobody. Zero people. You've all studied the Roman road, right? There is not one who's righteous. Not one. He doesn't say there's 90% are bad, 10% are righteous. Oh, there's a guy living in New Jersey who's righteous. But he says not one. There is not one single human who's righteous. Whether you're Mother Teresa or whether you're Hitler, you're not righteous because you violate God's law along the way, so you get disqualified. you know, Mother Teresa's doing all this stuff, and then somebody's talking to her, and she goes, listen, shut up for a minute. I'm trying to do something. She just blew it. She just violated God's law. So Yeshua gives us these things, and Abram's testimony is he gives a tithe. He gives 10% of all his stuff. And he doesn't do it to write it off on his taxes. Good. You know, it's not going to go on his Schedule A that he's going to send in with his 1040. He does it as a sign of homage and subjection. You know, God can say, everything you have is mine anyway. I just want 10% of it. You can keep the other 90. You ever think about that? But that's what he says in the law, in Exodus. That's law. You know, Malachi 3:10, you've probably heard it quoted in your church a million times. God dares you, give a tithe and see what happens. He says, it'll come back to you 30, 60, 100 times. Because there's a blessing in it. So Abram gives a tithe. And when you tithe, you're saying to God, okay, here's my share for the kingdom. Here's my share as a subjection and an homage to you, to the eternal king, to the eternal high priest. You know, you're not just giving a tithe so the church can pay their electric bill. You know, it supports the work. Now, I have great admiration for Paul because he always emphasizes he never asked anybody for anything, and he worked, and he supported himself, which I really admire. I love people that work, even though I'm not working now, so I don't like myself anymore. Really, I don't. But anyway, so you give the tithe, and it says he's like, the writer to the Hebrews says, he's like a son of God. What is the term, you know, who knows where the term son of God is first found? Daniel. Daniel has the night visions, Daniel chapter 7. He says, I saw one like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm thinking son of man. Never mind, scratch that from the tape. Oh, we can't. You know, Daniel says, I see one like the son of man being presented to the Ancient of Days. So here, the writer to the Hebrews says, he's like a son of God. Then he goes on to say, now consider how great this man was. Now he's talking about Melchizedek. Consider how great he was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Okay, the law is 10% of everything that you earn or have goes to the Levites. A Levite is not allowed to work. A Levite can only do the ministry. Not every Levite was a priest, but every Levite was involved in ministry. Some of them made sure the candles were okay, and you know, some of them cleaned up around the sanctuary. And so if you were a little boy growing up in a Levite house, you couldn't say to your father, I want to be a computer engineer when I grow up. Out of the question. You couldn't have a profession. The Levites were the priests, period. And they were supported by the tithe. Now, was the tithe something that everybody thought was something nice to do? No, it was the law. You give 10% of all your stuff to the priests. Somebody gives you 100 bushels of wheat, you take 10 to the temple. Say, here, you guys can make some bread. You make 100 shekels selling a cow, 10 shekels goes to the temple. 10% of everything you get goes to the sons of Levi because they have the priesthood. And the law says you have to support them. That is, from their brethren, those around, the fellow Israelites, have to support them. right? Have to support them. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham, there were no Levites at this time. There was no anything. There was no law. There was no tithe. There was not even circumcision yet. That's a couple of more chapters. I can't remember which chapter it is. But there's a couple of chapters after this. Abraham circumcises himself. Ugh. Then he circumcises Ishmael, and then he circumcises Isaac. Or he might have done Isaac first, I can't remember. But anyway. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, meaning from the Levites, somebody who's not a Levite receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Abram had the promises. What are the promises? Land, descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. All the goyim, us, will be blessed through you. 75-year-old guy in Iraq. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. Why? Because Jesus is his descendant. Yeshua is his ultimate descendant. And all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth are blessed through him. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. And it doesn't matter where you live. So all the nations in the earth are blessed from this old guy. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. In other words, the greater guy blesses the lesser guy. So Abraham is subservient to Melchizedek. Who's Abraham? Father of the people. There is nobody like Abraham in the whole scripture. He's the father. He's our spiritual father. He's their real father. Right? Why are we spiritual children of Abraham? Because Yeshua, Jesus, is one of his descendants. We come to faith in Jesus. What does Paul tell us in Romans? We become adopted sons and daughters. So if we're adopted sons and daughters, Abraham's our spiritual father. He's not our biological father, but he's our father. Nobody's greater than Abraham. He's the father of the people. All the chosen people come from Abraham. Why did there have to be chosen people? Because the Messiah had to have a body. The Messiah had to be human. He had to come from somewhere. He doesn't have a made-up body. Literally descended from Abraham. Here, mortal men receive tithes. Okay, now remember, the writer, he's writing in the first century. So here, of course, you know, might apply in your church too. Here, mortal men receive tithes. But there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So this guy, Melchizedek, doesn't say to Abraham, oh, no, no, listen. Listen, you better keep that money because you're going to need it. You know, you're in this land. You're a stranger in a strange land. You might have to buy stuff. You know, pretty soon Sarah will be too old to go to the grocery store. You're going to have to go buy stuff. You got to feed these animals. You got to build yourself some kind of house. No, no, no. You can. Melchizedek takes the tithe, which is equivalent to he accepts the worship. If Jesus was not God, every passage where it says they worshiped him would be blasphemy. Right? And as an observant Jewish man, he would have yelled at them and said, stop that. Don't do that. Just like when John falls down in front of the angel picks him up and says, don't do that, because I'm a creature just like you. So he receives the tithe. Even Levi, okay, one of the 12 sons, right? Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was in the loins of his father where Melchizedek met them. So the priests who get the tithe gave the tithe to Melchizedek. Levi wasn't going to be born for 435 more years. He was still in the loins of Abraham. Isn't that a great saying? His DNA was still in Abraham. But through Abraham, he gives a tithe to Melchizedek. The priest does. So think of it. The high priest gives this guy Melchizedek a tithe, which means Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priest. You're going to see as we go on in the Torah class, the Levitical priests are really important. Without the priest, you can't have the sacrifice. You can't have the ritual. You know, if you were living somewhere and you said, you know what, I've done this whole bunch of sins. I got to do a lamb. You know, I got to do a sacrifice. So I'll just take one of my lambs and kill it in the backyard. Still in your sin. Because only the priest could do it. So this shows the greatness of Melchizedek, because Levi is paying tithes to him. And Levi is still inside Abraham's body. So he's superior to Levi. You're starting to figure who this guy is. So the greater blesses the lesser. And it says Abram had the promises, but he got blessed by somebody. I mean, this is the only man on earth that God gave promises to. He didn't go around giving everybody promises. This guy had the promises, but he's subservient to Melchizedek. Abraham was in a covenant. Remember the, well, maybe you don't remember, but actually the Torah class is on a new YouTube channel now called The Torah Class. So we're up to session 5. So anybody can access it, of course, and it's simple, The Torah Class. But when he makes the covenant with Abraham, he tells Abraham to bring a cow. Oh, what else was there? I'm blanking out now. A ram. Anyway, 3 big animals and 2 birds. The big animals he sacrifices, cuts them in half, and lays the halves across from each other. And then Abram cooperates with what God wants him to do. Then God puts him in a sleep. And while he's asleep, God passes between the halves of the animals as a flaming torch. So God passes through blood to make a covenant with Abraham. Abraham's asleep. Abraham, nothing to do with the covenant. He obeyed, cut the animals in half. Okay. Imagine how much blood there would be. A cow, a ram. I forgot what the other one was. Is it a goat? I can't remember. Linda will look it up. No, it definitely won't be a pig. That would be, the whole land would be defiled. Maybe it was a bull. I don't know. Linda's going to look it up. But anyway, Abraham is in a covenant of blood with God himself. Are we in a covenant of blood? Yes. Because Yeshua's blood made the new covenant. This is the blood of the new and eternal covenant. It's going to be shed for many. He doesn't say for all. He says for many. Because not everyone's going to take advantage of it. Right? If everybody on earth this very moment fell to their knees and repented and accepted Jesus as Lord, everybody on the earth would be saved. But what are the chances of that happening tonight? Pretty slim. Are you laughing? What was it? A goat. Okay. Okay. So a goat was the other thing. So he's in a covenant with God, and now he's blessed by Melchizedek. So God blesses him, and now Melchizedek blesses him. Who do we think Melchizedek is? Next. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron. Why is there a, why does he say you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek and not Levi slash Aaron? Next. So there's this order of Melchizedek, not Levi. Perfection couldn't come through Levi. Perfection can't come through the law for two big reasons. Number one is nobody can keep the law. If you could keep the law, you'd be perfect. No one's ever done that. And number two, the Levitical priests, the high priest, are sinners too. So you have a sinner saying, okay, bring the lamb over here because you're a sinner, dude. You get over here. The priest is a sinner too. So first the priest has to make a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. But the high priest doesn't, the eternal high priest, Jesus, doesn't have to do that. Only the sacrifice for the people. So perfection can't come through the law. The law has no remedy for your problems. The law can't fix you. All it can do is show you what you've done wrong. Think about that when you go home. The law can't make you a new person. You can be scared and say, well, if I violate the law, there's going to be consequences. But you'll still violate the law. The law can't change you as a person. But grace can. So we need an eternal high priest. So a new priesthood can't be under the law. Or else you'd be in the same boat. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says if the old covenant could have saved everybody, it wouldn't need a new covenant. Old covenant, everybody's in trouble. New covenant is good news. You're at the same time a sinner and a saint. So how cool is that? Let that bounce around in your mind for a while. You're a sinner and a saint. And there's even a change in the tribes. Now, Jesus, Yeshua, is from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. If Jesus would have gone to the temple and said, I want to be a priest, because after all, I'm the Messiah. In fact, I want to be the high priest. They would have said, all right, who's your father? And he would have said, well, that's kind of a tough thing for me to answer right now, but... Oh, I thought you were Joseph's son. Well, who was his father? So-and-so. Who was his father? So-and-so. Uh-oh. They're all from Judah. You can't be a priest. So the eternal high priest wouldn't qualify as an Old Testament priest. Bounce that around in your head for a while. He's from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah has power, government, and the kings, which fit him perfectly. He's the son of David. Joseph and Mary were both descended from David. The whole line is kept consistent. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Another priest comes from a tribe that Moses didn't say anything about priests. Not from Levi, but from Judah. And there's going to be an eternal priest that's going to come in the order of Melchizedek, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. A bunch of humans didn't get together and say to God, we need a Messiah, and so you need to have a son who's 100% God and 100% man so that he can be our Messiah. Nobody got together to say that. No Jews are sitting around now celebrating the Sabbath asking for a God-man to come. No. So it's not a fleshly command. It comes from the power of endless life. So the Levitical priests were according to the flesh. This priest, capital P, is not according to flesh. He's from eternal life. He's the God-man. He comes from a different sanctuary. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the Levitical priests were in a sanctuary made of human hands, right? This is all made by human hands. You can go to the most beautiful cathedral in the world, and it's all made by human beings. Stone cutters, carpenters, bricklayers, whatever. Make a beautiful building, it's all made by human hands. But then he says, Jesus, as the eternal high priest, goes to a sanctuary not made by human hands. The eternal sanctuary is not made by human hands. It's a different one. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So instead of law, now we have a better hope that actually gets us to God. Not, uh-oh, you blew this. Uh-oh, you blew that. Oh, good for you on this one. Oh, you just blew another one. But you have a new hope that gets you near to God. I mean, Jesus comes as the God-man. He comes as a man. We've all met him personally. You know him like you know your friends. Probably better, I hope. You know him in a way that was not possible in the Levitical priesthood, where you sat home and kept track of what you were doing. And like I always say, there's not enough lambs in Ohio to take care of my sins. Does that mean I'm forever lost? No, I have a new way now to draw close. So the Levitical priesthood made nothing perfect, couldn't justify, couldn't sanctify, and couldn't clean you. All the law can do is condemn you. You know, in electronic terms, it's either a zero or a one. Either you keep the law or you don't. There's no other possibility. And it says clearly in Torah that if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. And there's only 613. That should be easy. But now we can be justified. Now, you know, justified is different than being pardoned. Did you ever think about that? You know, a pardon is, well, you did this crime, but it's okay. Justified means, I don't remember you doing anything. I mean, you're just. It's not a pardon. Your sins aren't just pardoned. You're justified as if you didn't do them. Next. So we can be sanctified. We believe in Jesus. We live by the Spirit. We live under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We pray. We go to church. We study the scriptures. We try to live a good life. We can be justified. The law we can be sanctified. The law couldn't sanctify anybody. The only way you do it is keep all the law. Now we can be made clean. You know, it says, as far as the east is from the west, I put your sins from you. I've buried them in the deepest part of the ocean, never to be remembered again. Though your sins are like scarlet, I make them white as snow. And we can draw near. It was hard to draw near, I don't want to say to the Old Testament God, because it's the same God. But there wasn't like, you know, what we have. You know, early in the church, there was a heresy that said the Old Testament God was a different God than the New Testament God. And the New Testament God got rid of the Old Testament God because he was a big meanie. And now God's nice. You know, how many of your friends say, well, God is nice? Nice. Yeah, I don't have to worry about what I do because he's nice. So we can draw near. Next, we're almost done. But he, because he continues forever, he doesn't die like the Old Testament priest, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's the one mediator. He makes intercession for us continually. So, we don't understand the Godhead. But God the Father says, Joe over here has violated the law over and over again. He deserves hell. Jesus turns and says, yes, but I died for him. My blood covers him. He's accepted me as his Lord and Savior. He's asked for repentance. And the Father says, oh, yes, come on in. That's oversimplification, and it sounds kind of flippant, but that's kind of the general idea. Next. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. Jesus does not die over and over again. He died one time. Once for all. And he doesn't have to do, the priest did a lamb in the morning, lamb in the late afternoon. It's God's law. Find it in Exodus. Find it actually in every book but Genesis and the Torah. Lamb in the morning, lamb in the afternoon for the sins of the people. Lamb in the morning, lamb in the afternoon, over and over again, every day, year after year. Here, century after century, lamb in the morning, lamb in the afternoon. In fact, at 3 p.m. on Good Friday, which was Passover, at 3 p.m., the second lamb is offered as the true lamb was dying outside of the city. Can you imagine? Jesus even fulfilled that. And when the veil was torn in two, it was when this second lamb is supposed to be offered. True lamb's dying, the priest is killing a real lamb. Okay, next. I think we're done. Here we are done. Yay. So who's Melchizedek? He's the pre-incarnate Christ. He's a pre-incarnate form of the second person of the Trinity. He's a pre-incarnate form. You know, Jesus of Nazareth is the God-man. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has always been God, always will be God. You know, at the time of creation, he wasn't Jesus of Nazareth because he had not taken on flesh yet. So Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ, like the guy in the furnace, like the guy who talks to Gideon, like the guy who talks to Joshua.